I'm sure you've heard of the author Robert Louis Stevenson. He was from Scotland, from Edinburgh. But you know, one evening, one night, as a young boy, he was looking out through the window of his house, and all of a sudden his parents could hear him shout, "Look, there is a man out there punching holes in the darkness." You know who he was? The lamplighter. The lamplighter. Don't know whether you remember the lamplighter. I wouldn't possibly remember the lamplighter. I'm far too young. But there was young Robert Louis Stevenson as he looked out at nighttime at the old lamplighter going around with his ladder and his torch, lighting the street lights. This is what he said: "There's a man out there punching holes in the darkness." Do you know that sums up the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and we're told in verse 5 of John chapter 9 that he is the light of the world. And you know, he came to punch holes in the darkness. And we have read tonight of a great miracle of a man who was born blind, and yet the Savior gave him back his sight. And here is one of those occasions when the Lord Jesus punched a hole in the darkness of sin. You know, the eye is a wonderful organ. Whenever you actually think about it, whenever you study it, it is a marvel. And yet men turn around and say, "There is no God." You think about your eye for a moment. Apparently, on a clear, dark night, a healthy eye can see the light from a single candle 25 miles away. 25 miles away on a clear night. Such is the power of the eye. Such is the ability of the eye that God has created. It can see the light of a candle 25 miles away. My, how wonderful that is. What a rebuke to atheists. You know, the Bible tells us we're fearfully and wonderfully made. You think about the tears that the eye produces. The eye produces different kinds of tears. There's normal tears, which contain bacteria fighting chemicals produced by cells in the lining of the eyelid. Then there's emotional tears that contain hormones that are released by the body in response to stress. And those tears include a natural painkiller. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing the way that God has made us? And you know, the person who made the eye is found here in John chapter 9, the creator of the human eye. And here we have the Savior, the great creator of mankind, and he comes to this poor man who is born blind, and there's no better person to give him back his sight than the one who made the eye in the beginning. And so I want us tonight to marvel, to be filled with amazement as we think about this miracle, this man who was born blind, but yet the Savior, in a moment of time, gave him back complete, perfect eyesight. It's interesting to note here in this passage the names that the man calls the Savior. And that's the way I want to study this miracle tonight. There are three names or three titles this blind man who has been healed, three names that he gives to Jesus. First of all, you will notice there in verse 11 that the blind man refers to Jesus as a man that is called Jesus. That's what that's how he describes Jesus. In verse 10, the question comes, "How were thine eyes opened?" And then he said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go." A man that is called Jesus. You know, Mrs. Thatcher on one occasion spoke of a man called Jesus. There's a lot of people don't like Mrs. Thatcher. We've seen that over the past week. There's a lot of Protestants even. Hold a grudge against her because of the Anglo-Irish agreement. But do you know that she came out afterwards and she said that it was one of her biggest regrets? that she signed the Anglo-Irish Agreement. She admitted that it was a mistake. Of course, we all make mistakes. But you know, over the past week, more and more biographical information has come out about our former Prime Minister. And I tell you, it's amazing to think of the lady that she really was. We need people like her again. My, when you think of the leaders in our nation today, they couldn't hold a candle to Margaret Thatcher. But in the year 1988, she went to the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland and she gave an address that has become known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's a kind of a play on the Sermon on the Mount. And they call it, instead of the Sermon on the Mount, they call it the Sermon on the Mound. And this is what she said. I'm not going to quote all of the speech, but here's just a flavor of it. What then are the distinctive marks of Christianity? They stem not from the social, but from the spiritual side of our lives. And personally, I would identify three beliefs in particular. First, that from the beginning, man has been endowed by God with the fundamental right to choose between good and evil. Second, that we were made in God's image, and therefore we are expected to use all our own power of thought and judgment in exercising that choice. And further, that if we open our hearts to God, He has promised to work within us. Now here's her reference to Jesus. I love it whenever leaders refer to Jesus. You get people who talk about God, but sure, it could be the Muslim God or the Hindu God or whatever kind of God, but it's good when people get to Jesus. And third, she says that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when faced with His terrible choice and lonely vigil, chose to lay down His life that our sins may be forgiven. I remember very well a sermon on an Armistice Sunday when our preacher said, "No one took away the life of Jesus. He chose to lay it down." I think back to many discussions in my early life when we all agreed that if you try to take the fruits of Christianity without the roots will wither. And they will not come again unless you nurture the roots. But we must not profess the Christian faith and go to church simply because we want social reforms and benefits or a better. And the supreme sacrifice of Christ, expressed so well in the hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." I don't think you would get David Cameron making a speech like that today. My Mrs. Thatcher spoke of a man called Jesus. You know, friends, what we need to do, we need to cry out to Almighty God that He would give us a leader like Mrs. Thatcher again. And so here we have this purblind man, and he says it's a man called Jesus. We all love that name, don't we? I tell you, when it comes to the hour of death, oh, that name will be, oh, so sweet. The hymn writer put it like this: "Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost." He's a man called Jesus, but then notice the blind man, after he is healed, he not only refers to the Savior, the man who is called Jesus, but he goes on to say that he is a prophet. Verse 17, "They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet." He's a prophet. You see, He's not only getting light for his eyes and physical light now, but he's getting spiritual light. And first of all, he says that he's a man called Jesus. But now he's getting more light, and he says he's a prophet. And he was quite right. You know, this blind man had a lot more spiritual understanding than those old Pharisees. You see, the Old Testament tells us in the book of Deuteronomy that the Lord raised up a prophet like unto Moses. The prophet would come. You know, in the New Testament, whenever Christ came, the people said that God hath raised up a great prophet. A mighty prophet is risen among us. And Jesus was a prophet. By the way, there aren't any prophets today. You'll hear some people say, oh, so-and-so is a prophet, or prophet so-and-so. They label these men as prophets. I don't believe they're prophets today. I believe there were prophets in Bible times, and I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest prophet of all. But we ask the question tonight, what is a prophet? You've heard it umpteen times. You've heard that word, that term, prophet. What does it mean? What was the blind man trying to say about Christ? Well, whenever he called Jesus a prophet, he was simply saying, this man should be listened to. Listen to this man. He's worthy to be listened to. You've got to listen to him. And you see, the blind man, he listened to Jesus. And because he listened to Jesus, he received his sight. And not only did he receive his sight, but he received salvation. Because we're told at the end of the chapter how that Jesus found him whenever he'd been cast out of the synagogue and excommunicated, Jesus came to him. You know, sometimes in life, whenever you're cast out, whenever you're disowned and abandoned, then the Lord comes. You know, that's whenever the Savior draws near. And that's exactly what happened here to this poor blind man who is treated so disgracefully by the religious leaders. Jesus comes to him. And you see, this man has got spiritual light, and he says, the person who healed me, he's a prophet. You see, really, in the Bible, prophets were sent by God to point the way. They pointed the people in the right direction. They pointed the people in the way that they should go. But you know, whenever it came to Jesus, the greatest prophet of all, he didn't point people in the way that they should go. He told the people, I'm the way. He didn't point people in the right direction and say, you need to follow that pathway or follow that pathway. But he said, I'm the pathway. I'm the pathway to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, that's the point that sinners need to get to if they're to be saved. It's not enough just to realize that Jesus is a prophet. It's not enough just to look on Jesus as like a great teacher and somebody who pointed people in the right direction and taught great philosophies and great theories. You see, sinners need to get to the point where they realize that he's not just pointing the way, he is the way. Have you got to that point? Have you got to that stage in life? You know, Jesus isn't a signpost. You see, John the Baptist was the signpost. And he said, I'm pointing at the Savior. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look at him. Trust him. Flee to him. My, John the Baptist was a good preacher. You know what the sign of a good preacher is? You know what the sign of a faithful evangelist is? It's that he's just a good signpost. He points people to Christ. He's not a performer. He's not some kind of magician. He's not an entertainer. He just points people to the Savior. You know, someone has said that some preachers are like weather vanes. You know what a weather vane is? It kind of just changes with the wind. But a good preacher is a signpost to you. He's not a weather vane. And he's always pointing to Christ, whether there's a crowd in the service or not. Whether the numbers are big or small, he just keeps pointing to Jesus. And every day, by the grace of God, may we too be signposts. And may we point men and women to the Savior. So this blind man, first of all, says it's a man called Jesus, and then it's a prophet. And then I want you to notice in verses 36 and 38 that there's another wonderful word that he uses, another lovely title. Verse 36, he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Verse 38, and he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. The blind man realized that the person who had healed him was none other than God manifest in the flesh. He was none other than the divine Son of God. You know, only the divine Son of God, only God incarnate could have given the man his sight. No one else could have done it. It was a miracle that proved beyond any shadow of doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ was truly who he claimed to be. You know, there's a lot of religion in the world today, and you'll find that they're all attacking the deity of Christ. They're all saying that, yes, Jesus was a prophet. Oh, they'll not argue with that. If you say he's a great teacher, no, they'll not argue with that. But if you go ahead and you say to them, he's God, now you've got a problem. You say he's the Son of God, you'll find that you'll have many people that will disagree with you. See, this is where the false religions of the world leave Christianity, as it were. This is the great dividing point in their opinion of Jesus. Christianity, the gospel, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. The false religions of the world, they deny his divinity. But tonight we believe it. I believe it. I believe that he is God manifest in the flesh. Do you know why? Because he saved my soul. Because he's done so much for me. And I tell you tonight, only God manifest in the flesh could have redeemed this wretch of humanity. And only God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh can save you, a wretch of humanity. And the problem today is that people don't see themselves as wretches. We were speaking Thursday night about the worm. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. But you know, people today strut around like a peacock, and they think that their great man thinks that he's great today, and he would shake his fist in the face of God. That's the world we're living in. Man's filled with pride. But God says you're a worm. Every son of Adam, every daughter of Adam, born into this world, that's what we are. And we are in need. We're in debt. Of the Son of God. You'll notice, just want to leave this thought with you as we finish. You will notice that it tells us in verse 16 of John 9, it tells us at the end of the verse, notice these words, there was a division among them. There was a division among them. You know, out in that big bad world out there, there's a division about Jesus. Because there are those who have received him and accepted him, and they believe he's the Son of God, and they're depending on his blood. But then you've got the other group, and they're denying him and they're rejecting him and they've no time for him. Yes, they might be religious or they may not be religious. They might say there's a God or they might turn around and say there's no God. But you see, the crux of the matter is that they do believe on the Son of God. They do not do what this blind man said, what this blind man did in this chapter. The Lord Jesus said, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talk with thee. I'm the Son of God, the Savior said. And tells us, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Sad to say, there are people like that today. There are people who, I should say, are not like that today. They don't do what the blind man did. They don't believe. And they won't worship Christ. And consequently, they'll be damned in hell forever. I trust that'll not be your eternal destiny. I trust that'll not be the place that you end up. Surely you want to meet the blind man in heaven someday. I want to meet him. I tell you, I could have a good conversation with that blind man. I'm sure there'll be lots of other people who want to have a conversation with him. But just to be able to sit down and just to be able to listen to what the Lord did for him. And what the Lord did for him that day, he can do for you. You say, I'm not blind. But spiritually blind. Because up until this service tonight, you didn't know that you needed this man called Jesus. He was irrelevant as far as your life is concerned. But maybe tonight, through the ministry and song and through the Word of God, the light's starting to flood in. And now you see that you need this man. Well, you can come to him tonight. We're just going to bow in prayer. Just give a moment of quietness. Let's just be still for a moment. And if there's anyone in the meeting tonight who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, well, this is your opportunity just to cry out from your heart tonight. And the Lord will hear your cry. So let us just have a moment of silence.